Well, you want to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. All right? We're gonna be there this morning. So it looks like a lot of people didn't turn their clocks back. So when they come wandering in about 10, 15 minutes, don't stare at them too much. So you know we've been going through the Gospel of John. Right? Walking through verse by verse like we do. And this morning we're in the Gospel of Mark. So what do you think is going on here? Right? I'm going to be truthful. I'm wasting time. So, I mean, we got our next section is the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. That's 2 weeks away. And so I just had this, what Bookman would call, Doug Bookman, right? Dr. Bookman would call it a conundrum, right? I either preach Palm Sunday this week and then try to preach 5 chapters the next week so we can have resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. Or I waste some time and we have Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday and Gospel of John. So, and we have, Jonathan Wright next week. So we're going to go here this morning in Mark 10, right? If you remember in John chapter 11, right, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, right? We remember that. There are many Jews there to see it. It causes a great excitement among the Jews. Jesus is the talk of the town. He's on the front cover of every newspaper, right? Everyone knows what he's done, what he's been doing, right? But he's also the talk of the Pharisees and the chief priests, and for them, we saw it was the last straw, right? If they don't stop Jesus, right? If they don't stop him, then all the people are going to believe in him, and they're all going to follow him, they're going to want to make him king, and they're going to what? They're going to lose their place in Jewish society, right? As well as their place in Roman society. And so the conclusion is, we saw Jesus must die, right? And so chapter 11 ends with the idea in verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples, right? And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 begins with Jesus going back to Bethany, and we looked at that last week, right? He goes back to where he raised Jesus, or Lazarus from the grave, right? And we find him having dinner with Lazarus and his disciples and Martha and Mary. And he's at a home, a man's home named Simon, known as Simon the leper, right? And it's there we find, and there we see this as we look last week. We saw that magnificent display of adoration and love and worship from Mary. Right? As Mary anoints Jesus with costly perfume. So we looked at that last week. Now I told you last week, between John 11 and 12 is somewhere between about 2 weeks to 2 months, right? And Jesus had escaped to Ephraim, had went up to Ephraim about 12 miles north of Bethany after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, right? And there in that region, Jesus spends that 2 months, he spends that time and he concentrates that time with teaching his disciples. All right. And the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record this time. And so there's a lot of teaching in those gospels that John doesn't have in that period of time. It's through that time he teaches them about the parable, the persistent widow. He uses a lot of parable in his teaching. In that time, he blesses the little children. He speaks to the rich young ruler. He tells the parable of the workers paid equally. Jesus predicts his death. 3 times during that time, he teaches about serving others. He heals a blind beggar. He brings salvation to Zacchaeus, right? and he tells the parable of the king's 10 servants. But one of the real big themes during that time is the kingdom, and he keeps going back there. And so this morning I want to take you to one of those times. I think this is kind of the pinnacle of the teaching. He's on his way. He's headed up to Jerusalem. He's headed to his death, right? And he's been teaching his disciples, and in this section this morning, he just comes right out and says, plainly, this is what's going to happen. Okay? Listen to this. This is what's going to happen. And so we're in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start with verse 32 here. And look what it says there. They, this is Jesus and his disciples, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem's always up because it's higher than everywhere else. And Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And if we look before, we looked prior here to verse 32, we'll see that they're amazed at his teaching about the kingdom and how hard it is to get in the kingdom, and it's not possible, and everything is possible with God, right? And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to them, right? So this is, again, towards the end of his teaching time between John 11 and 12, and they're on their way up to Jerusalem. We know from the Gospels of John and Matthew and Luke that Jesus stops at Bethany, right? And that's where we looked last week. That's where Mary anoints him, right? And Jesus, though, on his way up to Bethany, he pulls his disciple away for one last teaching, okay? He's going to tell them what's going to happen, right? And we're going to see their reaction. We're going to look at that this morning. We're filling this little gap time for us. Look what it says there. He took the 12 aside, okay, and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Now this is monumental news, right? This is, "We're going to my death," Jesus is saying, right? And Jesus tells them exactly how it will happen. "Look, we're going to go there, and I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to condemn me, right, to death. And they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, and then they're going to mock me and spit on me and scourge me and kill me. And 3 days later, I am going to rise again," right? And we can spend the rest of the month, right, especially the morning here, on these words. Simply that. But for the sake of the text I want to get to, let me just point out one thing. You would think this would bring up a million questions to those disciples, wouldn't you? Right? I mean, he's told them exactly how it's going to happen. Right? You'd think they'd be asking, "Well, why and how and what do you mean?" Or maybe even, "What can we do to help you, Jesus?" Right? But by what we see them say next, by what happens next, it's as though they really even never heard Jesus' words, right? That he's going to be taken and handed over to chief priests, and he's going to be scourged and spit on and, you know, killed and then rise from the grave. It's as though those went like over their head, and, you know, like when you're talking to someone and you're looking at their eyes and you know they're not really hearing what you're hearing, and then they prove it by asking you a question that had nothing to do with it, right? This is almost what I see here. This is it. Look at the text this morning. I really want to look at here, verse 35. It says, "James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And then they said to him, 'Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory.'" Now let's stop there for a moment. Okay. Matthew tells us they brought their, their mother with them. If you go back to Matthew and you see they brought their mother with them and had her ask Jesus, and this is their question. And so Mark points out the fact this is James and John's question. It seems that James and John know they're asking for something that is a far stretch to get. So they bring their mom with them, and maybe she'll find favor with Jesus. And by the way, their mother, she is a very, very faithful woman, another extremely faithful woman of God that we see in the scriptures, right? When all the disciples flee from the cross, right, she will be there with the other two Marys. She will be there. So you look at then also the way that they ask. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. I mean, that's what a child does, right? That's what a child does when they know they're going to ask dad for something that he probably won't get them. They'll say, hey, dad, will you do us a favor? Right? And then they'll say something like, give us the car keys, you know, but you're only 12. Right? So what did they ask? Look at this. Look what they ask. They say this: grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory. Now, James and John, they get what we'll give them some benefit of the doubt. They get two things rightly and the main thing wrongly. All right. In verse 37, when they recognize that Jesus is going to sit in glory, right? They got that right. Jesus is going to be glorified. He is going to take a seat in glory, right? In his heavenly throne. And the second thing they got right was, if Jesus is to take a seat in glory, well then, we want to be there with you, right? If you're going to take a seat in glory, I want to be there with you, right? And that makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? If there's a football team and that is destined to win, and one that is destined to lose, then which one do you want to be on? Put me on the winning team, right? If this building is going to hold up in an earthquake and this one isn't, well, call me a wimp or a genius, but I want to be in the one that's going to hold up, right? The one that'll stand. And if you know that Jesus is going to reign in glory in the end, when everything is over, then you want to follow Jesus to that glory and not his enemies. They got that right. They got that part right. What James and John got wrong. Look at this. Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, he says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. They didn't understand a few things. They didn't understand the cup and the baptism that Jesus was talking about there in verse 38. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, yes, but they really didn't know. And Jesus says, you don't know. You don't know what you're asking, right? They don't know what he was talking about. And when Jesus talked about his cross, they didn't want to ask a question about it. Not at all. They didn't want any more information about the cross, about going up and being handed over to the chief priests and the Pharisees. They didn't want ask any more questions about the scourging, right? And the spitting and the mocking and the death and the resurrection. They didn't want to know. They just wanted it to go away, right? And they wanted reward without the suffering he just talked about. Do you understand? That's what they wanted. But Jesus always says, look, he also says this. He says, look, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized, right? Look, you will come into the suffering. You will someday understand, he is telling him. Someday you're going to understand. But the reality is right now, you don't know what you're asking, right? You don't. yet know what it means to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized in the baptism that I am headed to. You don't know that. So we get asked the question here this morning, what is the cup first, right? What's he talking about here? And we find the answer in Mark 14, really. In Mark 14, verses 34 through 36, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has James and John with him again. And then starting in verse 34, he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch," he tells them. And he went a little beyond them, it says, and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible that the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, here's his prayer, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." What's the cup? The cup was the death he was about to endure, wasn't it? That's what it tells us there. He grieved to the point of death about it. So he was saying to James and John, if you want to rule with me in my glory the way you are asking, then you must die with me. You must drink the same cup. You must give your life a ransom for many. So what he has done is take the desire for glory and show them that the way to glory, the path to glory is what? The path is through suffering. The path is through death. The path is through giving your life away. You want to drink my cup? You want to be in glory with me? Then he tells them, you got to give your life away like I'm giving my life away. What about the baptism? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And this is not Christian baptism. This is not what we do in water, okay? Are you willing to, he's just using baptism as the word immerse. Are you willing to be immersed into, willing to be plunged into the suffering that I'm heading to? Jesus saw his death not only as a bitter cup, but an immersion. A baptism into suffering. That's what he was headed to. Understand that. So he says, in effect, my pathway to glory and to kingship is through suffering and death. And if you want the kind of honor you are asking for, you must follow me in my suffering and death, right? And he says, and you eventually will. You eventually understand that. After Jesus goes through it, right? After he goes through his death and resurrection, and after the filling of the Holy Spirit, they will what? They'll give their lives to Jesus. And we know the rest of the story with those two men. Martyred. They will give their life a ransom for Christ. Now look, then the other disciples chip in. They chime in, right? And Jesus will give them the same answer that he gave James and John, right? He'll just do it in a different way. Look at verse 41. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant about James and John. The other disciples, they get a little bent out of shape because, man, we didn't think about that. Man, James and John are asking for the favorable spot. They're, right? And James and John, they're upset that James and John thought of it first. They get upset with them. What will Jesus say to them? He says basically the same thing he said to James and John, only with some different words here. Look what he says to them, verse 42. He knows what they're thinking, right? He knows that they're agitated. He knows what's in their heart, as always. Verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." Right? Do you want to become great? Do you want the place of glory and honor that James and John asked for? Right? Right? Do you want to follow in greatness, right? Well, guess what he's saying here? Greatness in the kingdom doesn't look like greatness in the world. You see? Those in the world, the Gentiles that are great, they lord it over. And isn't that what we see in the world, right? If you're great, everyone serves you. Everyone worships you. And he's saying, it's not that way in the kingdom. It's not that way in glory. Right? It's not that way. So the question here is, what does it mean then to be servant of all? Right? What does it look like? And the answer is an example. The answer is an example. And the example Jesus gives is what? Is himself. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Right? And look at this. The way to greatness in the world is you usurp that greatness and everyone serves you. Right? And Jesus says, no. Whoever wishes to be first among you should be slave of all. You want to be great? You want to be first? You want to have the highest place? He says, be a servant. And here's your example. Jesus says, it's me. I didn't come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And notice that it's not just any kind of serving. It's serving that leads to what? To dying. Right? It leads to giving up his life, a ransom. It's a ransom, a word that means paying the price for a slave, paying the slave's debt. Right? So Jesus' answer to James and John is that the way to glory is to drink the cup, namely his suffering, right? And share his baptism, namely, right, his death. And then here in verse 45, right, when he shows the rest of the disciples the way of the glory, he gives his own death as an example. He's saying the same thing. The way to glory, right? It's the same way the Son of Man is going to get his glory, and that is what? To give his life as a ransom for many. In both cases, Jesus gives his suffering and death as what? As an example of suffering and as an example of service that the disciples are called to follow. He's saying, I'm calling you to follow the same example. And so what Jesus has called for is a radical, self-sacrificing discipleship, isn't it? If you want to follow me, and if you want to seek the glory of the kingdom, then be prepared to suffer, right? That's the way I go, and those who follow me must go the same way. And not just a suffer, but a suffer that leads to death. A suffering that, what he means there, a suffering that is total, a total life. In Mark 8:34, Jesus says it another way, right? He's talking to his disciples, but it says there he summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, in Mark 8:34, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and what? Remember, take up his cross and follow me. And now he says here before, he says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant of all. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. Of all. It's a call to serve everyone. That's what it is. It means a life characterized by being a servant. Right? But not just any servant, an amazing servant, huh? A servant that's there to serve everyone. Right? There are seven words in the Greek, I believe, for the word servant. And this one here is the one that means be a waiter. It's a table waiter. It's the idea of a table waiter. It's actually the lowest idea of service, servanthood in the New Testament there. Right? And he's simply saying, don't be the person that everybody serves. Be the person who serves everybody. And to what degree? Well, the answer, whoever wishes to become a great among you shall be servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Right? To every degree, in every instance, he says, be a servant to all. We have to have a life that's marked by being a servant to all. Which means every instance of our life is an opportunity for service. Now the objection becomes as people start thinking and going, but does this mean I can't be successful in business, right? That I can't then enjoy the fruits of my labor? Does it mean I can't enjoy sports or music? Does it mean I can't serve in the sound ministry? Sorry, Lee. Right? Or in the maintenance ministry, right? Because I should be serving in the teaching ministry, right? And the answer is absolutely not. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means the interest of people is more important. Listen, it's more important than the bottom line, the bottom dollar. It means people are more important than winning. People are more important. Listen to this, and we'll have a hard time with this one. People are more important than completing the task. Okay? Are more important sometime than even completing that task of ministry. I love it. I love it when I hear a successful Christian business person express how they feel such a responsibility about giving people, their employees, okay, a job. They actually look at their success, their position, right, as a service to other people. They actually look at it as giving someone a job, as serving them, i.e., right, giving them a job. You see, I knew a teenage boy in Montana. He came to church without his parents and brought his brothers and sisters, and he was a really good baseball player. And a guy in our church coached a team that he was on, and I was helping him, and I really didn't know anything about baseball, but he needed someone to carry things. And I remember this young, he was a high schooler, he was running to second. And the umpire was moving to get in position to make a call. It was going to be a close call. And the umpire fell. He tripped. Right? And he didn't see the play. So when all the dust settled, he just looked at the boy and he asked him, he said, "Were you out?" And as soon as his coach, the guy I knew, heard that, he started yelling, "You're safe! You're safe! He's safe! Tell him you're safe," right? And the teenage boy looked at the ref and said, "I was out." And the coach was, oh man, he was furious. He just couldn't believe it. And when the boy got into the dugout, he asked, "Man, why didn't you save? Why didn't you say he was safe? He didn't see it. What were you thinking, boy?" Right? And I remember the boy's answer. I never forgot it because his answer wasn't what I thought it might be. I knew he was a good believer. I knew he was a strong Christian young man. But he didn't say what I thought he would say. He didn't say because it was right or because I'm a Christian. He said because I would have been doing a disservice to those watching and knowing that I was out. I would have made, and then he said, my little brother's watching and I would have made him thought that winning was everything. He was thinking of what? He was thinking of other people there. He was thinking here that I need to, he was serving those watching. I would be doing them a disservice. I remember those words. I did what was right for those watching. Serving is doing what's best for others, always. It's picking up your cross and following Jesus, right? It is a self-sacrificing thing. And Jesus makes that clear. Pick up your cross and follow me. And in the church, it's no different. How do you serve as a servant in a church? The easy answer is simply this. You see those you serve as more important than the service itself. The task is not as important as a people. Never is. And you do it to the degree that you give your life as a ransom. Now there's something we don't want to miss here. This is an amazing, Jesus is saying, this is the example to follow. It's me, right? This is an amazing example for us to follow. But he's not just saying here, serve the way I serve. He is saying that, but he's not just saying that. This is not just a call to service. This is also a call that Jesus is making to his disciple for him to serve them. This is a radical call to discipleship, yes. But first it's a call to be served by Jesus. This is a son of man serving me. This is a son of man ransoming me from my sin and my death, right? This is the son of man really being refusing to be served by me. And we're going to see that over and over again. Even when some of the disciples want to step in and serve him and stop it. No, he will say to them, right? Jesus is saying, listen to this. The way to come to me is not by serving me. All right. The way to come to me is by me serving you. That's what he's saying here. The way to come to me is first by me serving you, by me giving my life a ransom for your sin. I've come into this world to serve you disciples, and he will what? He will lay down his life so that their lives can be ransomed from sin and death. Now this is unheard of if you think about it. There's no religious leader. There's no false Messiah. There's no other false religion that ever says the way to get to the top and the way to get to glory is let me serve you. No one does that, do they? No one does that. No, every religious false prophet, every religious false leader, guru, God, little g, right? Every one of them says, you want to get here in glory with me? Then work your way up, serve me, and you can get here. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Not to be served by whom? Whom does he not want to be served by in those passages there? Well, the answer is the very disciples that he's calling to drink this cup and endure his baptism and to be slave of all. That's who. And whom does he want them to serve then? He wants them to serve others. In verse 45, look what it said there. For even, notice the word even. I love that. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served. I mean, if anyone deserved to be served, it was the Son of Man, wasn't it? If anyone deserved to be served, it was Jesus. And he says, but even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom of many. And likewise, you serve what? You go out and you serve the many. But you can't do this or be this unless I serve you, Jesus says. Jesus in John 15:5 said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't drink my cup. You can't endure my baptism. You can't serve each other. You can't become the slave of all. To do any of this, you must abide in me and I in you. You must trust me to serve you. And so first, Jesus needs to serve you. And so he drank the cup. He was baptized in the suffering for your sin and for your redemption, so that you can serve others. So his disciples, his true disciples, will follow then in drinking his cup and being baptized in his suffering. And it will happen in acts of serving others. That's when it happens. That's when we drink the cup. That's when we are baptized in his suffering. When we serve others. You know, we say so-and-so lost her job because she shared a Christian faith. But we really ought to be saying, so-and-so lost her job because she saw her co-workers' need for the gospel as more important than her own job. You see, it was serving that co-worker. It was doing what's best for that co-worker. Now you might be thinking here, you might still be thinking, but aren't we supposed to serve Jesus? Right? Aren't we? I mean, here's what Jesus says about that. In Matthew 25, in this little section here, verses 31 through 40, you might want to turn there. It'll be up there also, but. And Jesus says here, he says, but when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And that's where he is now. He's up there on the throne of glory, right? And who will join him on that throne of glory? Well, look, verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And basically the sheep, they're the believers, those that are going to join Jesus in glory, and the goats, they're the ones that aren't. They're going to be separated from Jesus in his glory forever. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Right? And so that marks the difference between the sheep and the goat. And so the setting is those that are, what, have come to share in that kingdom of glory with Jesus, right? And who are they, right? What's the difference between those sheep and those goats? Look at verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So it sounds like we're serving Jesus, right? Verse 37, and the righteous will answer him. That's the ones that belong in glory. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. He said, when you served others, you served me. That's what he said. You want to serve Jesus? Then serve others. In 1956, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, and Roger Yonderin, five missionaries in Ecuador tried to reach a warlike tribe in the jungles of South Africa. We're going to have opportunity to see a movie of that next weekend. All right. No one was able to reach this tribe without being murdered. These men desire to make contact with these people in order to bring them the gospel. And on January 4th, Nate Saint flew over. They found this sandbar, and he flew over one at a time and dropped these other four missionaries onto this bar one by one. And then he landed his plane and joined them. And as 10 men from the tribe approached him on a secluded beach, they sang the hymn, "We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender." They sang that hymn together. And a day later, the five missionaries were all murdered. They came to serve people, those people specifically. Man, they had promised each other that they would not kill any of the tribesmen that didn't know Christ just to save their own life. They had made that promise to each other, right? They saw their need for Jesus. These tribes people need for Jesus greater than their need for their own life, right? And God has placed us all on our own sandbar. That's a reality. Look, it might look like an office or a place, any kind of place of employment. It might be a PTA meeting, a football field, a soccer field, a chess club, whatever you name it. It might be your neighborhood. Where has God put you? Because if you're there, He sent you there. God sent you that you might serve others, and in doing so, serve others. Serve Him. And the greatest need of the unbeliever is what? It's the gospel, isn't it? All service must lead to the gospel. It must lead to the gospel. 2 years later, Elizabeth Elliot, one of the widow of the murdered missionaries, and Rachel Saint, sister of another murdered missionary, they went back in and lived with that same tribe and brought them the gospel. And Elizabeth Elliot later wrote a book, Through the Gates of Splendor, which documents that time. And it's titled from this hymn that we're going to sing here. We're going to end with this morning. From the fourth stanza on the third line. When it says, when passion strew the gates of pearly splendor. Right? The name of the book, Through Gates of Splendor. And Jesus, I believe at the pinnacle of His teaching to His disciples, right? He's saying, look, I'm going up to drink the cup. I'm going up to be baptized in the baptism of my death. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be scourged and spit on and killed. And I will raise again. I will rise on the third day. And the way to follow me is to do what I did. Give my life away. A life of ransom to others. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at the call, the high calling of being a servant of Christ. Let us first look at the high privilege of being served by Christ Himself, the humble privilege of seeing Christ as our servant and Savior. Lord God, my prayer is that is what fuels us in our service, Lord, that Christ came to serve us and give His life a ransom. May that be the fuel, the motivation, the power within us, Lord, to serve others, to share the truth of that gospel. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the body of Christ and the power to come alongside each other and hold each other up in a life of service and a life, lives that join together and giving their lives away for the sake of the gospel. God, I pray that we are a church like that, that we are a people like that. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.